Well, good morning, everyone. And great to see, I'll just say great to see you all, but we're very few, aren't we? It's that weird thing, those first 2 weeks when Leicester's schools are broken up and no one else's are, so everyone with kids runs away and gets a cheap holiday. But great to see those of you who are here. A very warm welcome to all of you, and a special welcome if you're a visitor or if you're here for the first time. A few of you out there look a little bit bleary-eyed, but if you wake up, but if you were up late last night, as I was, I can't even get my words out, it was worth it, and who knows, maybe it is coming home. It's going to be a bit different this morning, our service. There are no kids' groups out the back. If you've got youngsters here and they're beginning to bother you, they won't bother us, but if they're beginning to bother you, then you're very welcome to take them out the back. But there's no supervision. You will be having to go out there and supervise them. There's no actual creche or kids groups this morning. What we have got, hopefully the service at various parts will involve people across the age range. And if you're primary school age, and it looks like they've sussed this already, but there is some colouring which is tied in with the book of Ecclesiastes. Today is our final week, the penultimate week, final week of talks. Next week's the summary service. So we're coming to the end of Ecclesiastes. A little pause for some sort of sad response, but there wasn't any. We're coming to the end of the sermon series on Ecclesiastes. It's actually sadder than that, but never mind. I think the colouring picks up that we're in Ecclesiastes. As we finish this series, or draw it towards a close, let's just pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we meet in this place this morning, may you be glorified, may we be built up and blessed. We ask it and commit the time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're willing, neighbour, should we stand together? We'll sing.
Holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory, let the land and seas rejoice. You're the author of creation, you're the Lord of every man, and your cry of love rings out across the land. Of angel came to seek and save the lost, and exchange the joy of heaven for the anguish of the cross. With a prayer you fed the hungry, with a word you stilled the sea. Yet how silently you suffered that the guilty may go free. You're the author. You're the Lord of every man, and your cry of love rings out across the land. With a shout you rose victorious, wrestling victory from the grave, and ascended into heaven, leading captives in your way. Before the Father, interceding for your own, from each tribe and tongue and nation, you are leading sinners home. You're the author of creation, you're the Lord of every man, and your cry of love rings out across. And you're the author. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man, and your cry of love rings out across the land. awesome wonder. Consider all the works I have made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. That God his Son not sparing, send him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and
well, that wasn't too shabby for a smaller congregation, was it? Well done, everyone. We're going to have our reading now, final reading from the book of Ecclesiastes. Just a little reminder that if you've got any questions or comments, next Sunday will be our summary series, and there is you can email them in, or if you don't do like kind of stuff like email, then you can even go out the back and find some forms and write down. But write down perhaps a question you have, or something that you feel that the Lord's been saying to you through this series, and we can share some of that learning and some of those questions and encouragements and challenges next week. But we're going to be reading this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the final chapter, from verse 9. To verse 14. So it's Ecclesiastes 12, 9 to 14. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Thank you ever so much, John. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to be doing. It's all on. Is that all right? Yeah, we can swap. It is. It's on. Yeah. Is that better? There he, as John said, chuckle brothers to church. What I was about to say, and that's just illustrated, is everyone pay attention, particularly the children, because you're not going to want to miss this, particularly some of the things that happen, particularly some of the things later on in the service, the second part, I am quite nervous about, and I might be getting my P45, so pay attention. But what we're going to be doing is looking at that passage together. And there's a question that we need to think about at the start. If you're paying attention, so Ecclesiastes is a book written by this person we call the teacher. But it says in verse 11, it talks about one shepherd. And before we think about all the things the shepherd said, the first thing we've got to work out is, who is this shepherd? Because is it the person who wrote the book? Because it says one shepherd. And in the Hebrew language, that word one, it can mean a shepherd, you know, just a shepherd. But that doesn't really make sense, does it, from the passage? Because earlier on in verse 11, he said that he is collecting together the saying of the wise, and that is plural. It's lots of people. So it's not really just one shepherd, is it? And the other thing is, if he was saying these are the writings of just a shepherd, that's quite a humble thing to say, isn't it? If he's just a shepherd among many shepherds. And that doesn't really fit with what he says in verse 12 about the fact that, my son, you must not add anything to these words. If you know anything about the Bible, it will remind you of Revelation, the way the book of Revelation finishes. And the Apostle John says the same thing. He says these words in the book of Revelation are God's words. They're divinely inspired. So anyone will be cursed if they try to add or take away. And the writer of the Ecclesiastes is saying something similar here. He's in effect saying that this whole book is scripture. And therefore the one shepherd is probably referring to God himself. These are the words of the shepherd. Or at very least, if it's not the one shepherd, it isn't the Lord himself. At the very least, what he's saying is all of this book contain the words from the good shepherd. So do you see the claim he's making? He's been saying all these things, and these words, these proverbs, these wise sayings come from God himself, the one good shepherd. Listen to him. So that's what we're going to do this morning in two parts. We're just going to see there's three things. If these are the words of the good shepherd, God himself, there are three things that these words do. And the first thing, there we go, listen to the shepherd's words. The first thing is delight. Delight. Verse 10. The teacher, literally in Hebrew, it says the teacher sought words of delight. Now, as you read Ecclesiastes, if you've been coming over the weeks, and well done for getting this far, is that the first word that comes to mind when you Ecclesiastes, that these words are delight? I want to illustrate this with, this is a bit of my childhood. This is not the dangerous bit. Does anybody know Angel Delight? Anybody like Angel Delight? See, when I was a little boy, this was my absolute favorite. I always hoped that pudding would be Angel Delight. So who wants, so we don't spread any germs. Who wants to so have a spoon each? Do you want to just try some? Go on, have a big, you take a spoon, go on. You don't want, oh, Lizzie doesn't like it. Wow, go on, have a great, it's butterscotch, my favorite. Anybody else? Yeah, I thought Matthew would. Go for it. Now, what's it taste like?
Butterscotch.
Yeah, butterscotch. I get that. Anyone else wants to try something? Yeah, Hugo wants something. Yeah, go. And Ben as well, go on. Yeah, go on. It is delightful. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying is that all these wise sayings, they're supposed to be delightful. Is that what you think of, Angel Delight, when you come to the Bible? Because that's it's supposed to be. It is a delight. Now, maybe, hopefully, you do think it's delightful and you love God's word, but if you're anything like me, that's not all the time. Maybe there are times when you don't find God's word delightful. So how can we find it delightful? Well, notice two ways. In verse 9, the writer says that he has set in order many proverbs. When we looked earlier on in Ecclesiastes, Rodney compared that to like a necklace. He has put these almost like jewels in place in a necklace. He's ordered them. And one way we can learn to delight in God's word is by searching for it. In other words, he's saying it's not easy. We live in an instant age, don't we, like your delight. God's word requires effort. You've got to work at it. But also I want you to see that it is relational as well. It's not just reading. Some of you might be relieved to know that it's not. If you're not really into books and reading, do you notice he says that actually reading lots of books just wears you out? Because it's not an end in itself. Sometimes people think that coming to church is just for sort of academic, bookish people who like to read all the time. The writer says, no, it's not just about reading, because this is not just information and knowledge. It's a means to an end. We read the Bible to know God. So the key thing is, if you delight in the Lord, if you think about what he's done for you, and you learn to delight in the Lord, then you will learn to delight in his word. So we search for his word, we work hard, we search for these jewels, as it were, and we make that a discipline. But most of all, we read the Bible to get to know God personally. And as we delight in him and we think about all the wonderful things he's done for us, especially in Jesus, so we then will want to delight in his word. We will see Jesus as our good shepherd, and we'll want to delight in the words he said. We want to read the Bible because this is what our good shepherd is saying to us. So delight in him. Now, if you want to respond to that, we're going to sing a song all about how great God is. And then after that, we're going to celebrate communion. For those who love Jesus, who've trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we eat bread and drink wine. As it were, we take and eat. We taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, I'd encourage you, while we share communion, not only to think about the death and resurrection of Jesus, but also to, in effect, receive, to taste and see that the Lord is good, and say, Lord, as I share communion, I want to delight in you. I want to delight in your word. Change my heart that I do delight in you and delight in your word. So that's the first thing. This passage of Ecclesiastes at the end. The whole book contains the words from the Good Shepherd. And the first thing we do as a result of that is we delight in him and we delight in his word. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to hand over to the band now. They're going to sing and then we're going to share communion. So if you're willing and able, please stand. This is a song I know the children like in particular. We're going to think about how great God is. And we'll come back to the passage later on.
Right, oh, you're already standing, yeah. Being able to stand together. No one doing the actions? Still, as you're standing, I guess. Okay, one.
God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his. Sing our God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hand. He's higher than the skyscraper, and he's deeper than a sun. Very good. He's wider than the universe and beyond my wildest dreams. And he's known me and he's loved me since before the world began. How wonderful to be a part of God's amazing plan. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. He's higher than the skyscraper, and he's deeper than a submarine. He's wider than the universe and beyond my wildest dreams. And he's known me and he's loved me since before the world began. How wonderful to be a part of God's amazing mind. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us, and he holds, and he holds us in his hand, and he holds, and he holds us in his hand.
So before we move on to the Lord's Supper, just one or two things to say. And in fact, what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about what the Lord's Supper or communion is. And we're going to try and pick the brains of some of the youngsters to help us all to think about it. And then after we've done that, if you could go and sit with either your parent or the grown-up who brought you to church this morning for when we take communion, and they'll be best placed to know how you might participate in that. Okay, so the Lord's Supper, communion, who can tell me first of all, just basically, what does it remind us of? So who knows, what is the Lord's Supper, what is communion, what's it there to remind us of? Yes, Lizzie. Sorry? Excellent. That was a really great answer. The Last Supper. Now, there might be some people here who don't know what the Last Supper is, or they might think you'll be talking about the Last Supper they had, which could have been all kinds of strange things. So what the Last Supper, when was that and what happened there?
Jesus had before he was crucified.
Fantastic. So it's the last meal that Jesus had before he was crucified. On the Thursday before he was crucified, the next day on the Friday, and he was gathered with his friends, his closest friends and disciples, celebrating something called the Passover. And within that, Jesus, we call it instituted, kind of set up or invented the Lord's Supper. So that's a great answer. So Lord's Supper, we have bread and wine. Who can tell me what the bread represents or reminds us of? Yes, come on.
Jesus's body.
Fantastic. Jesus' body, top answer. So if the bread reminds us of Jesus' body, who knows what the wine or the juice? Keep it in the family. Go on, what does that remind us of?
Jesus' blood.
Jesus' blood. Fantastic. So communion, or the Lord's Supper, is helping us to look back and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. So that's fantastic. I think that's probably helping all the grown-ups and everyone else in the room to get an idea of what's going on. So now if the youngsters, if you want to go and sit with your grown-ups just the next few minutes, that would be fantastic. Well, I'm going to read some words now, words from 1 Corinthians, that kind of remind us of the Last Supper and Jesus' institution of communion, as we've just heard. So the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we eat and drink, remembering that we're sinners, thankful that we're forgiven, as we've just heard, looking back to the cross, looking forward to Jesus' return, and celebrating our oneness with Christ and with each other. So we come not because any righteousness of our own gives us the right to come. We come not as those who are holy in and of ourselves, but those who've been made holy and declared to be righteous by Jesus. And we come acknowledging that we get things wrong, that we're sinners, but trusting in Jesus and all that he's done to bring us to him. So let's just be quiet for a moment, and then I'll pray before we pass the bread round. And so, Lord, we confess that we come before you now to take this bread and to take this wine, not because of anything that we bring, but simply because of what your Son has done for us. And so we ask that as we take the bread and as we drink the wine, we'll do so with grateful hearts, we'll do so with the full knowledge and assurance of forgiveness, and we'll do so committed to living the rest of our lives, to live and work to your praise and your glory. Amen. Well, if the friends who are going to hand the bread out could come forward. And as the bread reaches you, just take it and eat it as you receive it. Later on, we'll take the cup and we'll hold on to that and we'll all drink together. And so as the people of God together, let's drink together. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your dear Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice, and we offer you now our bodies to be living sacrifices. Send us out into this next week to live for you and to love like you. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, who died and rose again to save us from our sins. Amen.
Thanks ever so much, John. So as we've shared communion together, we've thought about the fact that what Jesus has done for us, dying on the cross, is delightful, but it's also painful. It's delightful. We delight in Jesus, that he died for us, but it was painful for him. What we're going to see in the end of Ecclesiastes, that it's also the same. I'm just going to have to move things around for what's going to happen to try and illustrate this. So, we delight in God's word, I hope. There we go. But the second thing, notice, is that the words of Ecclesiastes are not just delightful, they're also there to drive us. There in verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, firmly embedded nails. Now, a goad was like a sort of a sharp stick that you would poke the cattle with to make them go in one direction. That's what a goad is. Now, we don't do that anymore. We don't you know, because it hurts the animals. We don't. We do something else. In America, people who drive cattle are called cowboys. But in Australia, they're called stockmen. Which, by the way, illustrates the difference between an Australian and an American, because the difference between Australians and Americans is literally the difference between men and boys. But what they do in America and Australia, when they're controlling cattle, we don't goad them, we don't prod them anymore. We use this, it's a bull whip. Now, the whip doesn't actually hit the animal. It stops them by doing something else. I want to illustrate this, but Paul Smith was here during the week, and we did a risk assessment for that. And what he suggested, so anybody in the front row, can you literally just for the next couple of minutes, can you just go behind that little sort of glass thing? Including you, Alex. You do not want to be in the front row. Trust me. I'm going to try. I hope I get this right and I don't knock anything over. Get this out of the way as well. So I want to try and illustrate how a bull, and now you'll see why. I can't be too far back, I always hit the wall. I'll try and show you how a bullwhip works. There we go. Now it's safe to sit down. I got a clap. Now, do you know what makes that sound? Do you know why that crack, it sounded like a puss? Do you know what makes that sound? It's not hitting anything.
Sonic.
Yeah, Mihai knows his stuff. What you've just heard is a sonic boom. So that crack is the tail of the whip is breaking the sound barrier. So I just made that go faster than 700 miles an hour. Now, I'm not going to do it again in case I break, because I'm really worried I'm going to break something. But that, so what we don't goad animals now, it's the noise that drives them. But can you see what the stockman is doing? Using the sound, it's a bit like goading, it's making the cattle go in the same direction. And we believe God's word is delightful, but also notice it, we need it to goad us. We need like a crack, because we've seen in the book of Ecclesiastes, like in chapter 7, that all of us are sinful. There is no one righteous, not even one. We all go the wrong way. And that's why we need a good shepherd. We need a good shepherd who will goad us. We need a shepherd who will crack the whip, say painful things as well as delightful things, because we have a habit of going in the wrong direction. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you don't. I meet a lot of people today who don't like the thought of being called a sheep. If Jesus is our good shepherd, that makes us sheep. And maybe you don't like that. You think, well, I'm not just a stubborn, stupid animal. You know, I'm me. I live my life. I make decisions. I do things. Maybe you don't think you're a sheep. Well, let's think about that for a moment, because I'm a pastor. That word simply means shepherd. It's just a translation of a word, it just means shepherd. So my job, in a sense, is a shepherd. And people find that really interesting. If I'm like at a barbecue and I meet someone for the first time and they ask me what I do, they're usually fascinated and they always want to know, actually, what do you do during the week? I think they want me to say I'm a social worker, basically, but they can't get their head around it. And I often struggle. And what I found in the end is the easiest way to explain what my job is, what I do during the week, is just simply to show them. I just say, watch this. This is what I do during the week. So I don't know if you've got the video ready. Can you just show it? There's no sound. You don't need any. Just play the video. This is my job. And then he walks off in disgust. You see, as we've been reading Ecclesiastes, we moan and groan Ecclesiastes that life is not fair. Life is not fair. There are lots of things that go wrong. And yet we often forget that the main reason why life is not fair is staring at us in the mirror every time we wash our face. And I know we don't like to admit it, but actually we are all like sheep. I watched that video. I think that's me. I'm just like that. The good shepherd, Jesus, I get in a ditch and he pulls me out of some kind of problem. And all I do is just wander around and just dive headfirst into the same ditch again. We are all like that, which is why it's so wonderful that Jesus, the good shepherd, is not like the shepherd in the video. He doesn't just get fed up and walk away. He keeps pulling us out of the ditch. And that video also helps me because therefore I don't want to be a shepherd like that one who thinks, oh, they're always messing up. I need to remember that I'm a sheep too. And I mess up and I need the good shepherd to pull me out of the ditch. And that teaches me patience of how I deal with others. But the main thing is, so God's word is delightful. We delight in it. But we need it to drive us. We need God to say painful things. Maybe as you read through the Bible, there are bits, words that hurt. You don't want to hear them. We need to hear that because it's for our good. If the good shepherd really loves us, he will drive us for our own good. So first of all, the words of the good shepherd are delightful. Secondly, they drive us. They can be painful, but we need to hear that because we are like sheep. We keep going in the wrong way. So we need to drive us in the right direction. But then the final one, the words of the good shepherd are decisive. They're decisive. Do you see verse 13? The conclusion of the matter, so the conclusion of the whole book of Ecclesiastes, is fear God and keep his commandments. Not fear in the sense of being just afraid of him, but fear in the sense of acknowledging who he is, that he is Almighty God. I'm in awe. I fear him in that sense. I put him in the rightful place. And I want to keep his commandments because he knows about life and I don't. And I live in the light of his judgment. Do you see that the reason why I fear him, I respect him, I have awe for him, is he is the one who at the end of life will bring all of life into judgment. So all the good things that anyone has ever done, all the bad things that anyone will ever done, the writer of the Ecclesiastes tells us that in the end they will be brought into the light and they'll be dealt with. Oops. I think I've moved. Yeah, there we go. And therefore, I think that's really, it's challenging, but that's really encouraging. What the writer of the Ecclesiastes is telling us is that our life is a bit like the tapestry on the screen. We look at it from the back, don't we? Life under the sun, if you're looking at life, it does seem unfair a lot of the time. Things do seem random. Things are really hard. And it is just like a tangled mess. Life under the sun is like that. But if we trust in the good shepherd, we are delighting in his word, we're driven by his word, we are trusting him that at the end, when we turn the tapestry round, we will see that in our lives, God has been working for our lives, his picture is perfect, and that we can understand that you'll only make sense at the end. That's what Ecclesiastes is saying, it only makes sense at the end, but the end everything right, and our lives will be beautiful because of his work, even though at the moment life under the sun like the picture on the right. Now the thing about Ecclesiastes is you might wish you're finishing the book, but that's just wishful thinking. He is saying, well, it's all mess under the sun, but just trust God, he will put it right at the end. Why would you believe that? Well, that is a good question for him. But Christians have a wonderful answer to that, that the book of Ecclesiastes is driving us to look to Jesus. And that if in Ecclesiastes, he is giving God's final word, this is scripture, this is God's word, final word on life, that final word points to Jesus. We don't have time to look at it now, but if you want to read the book of Hebrews later on today, Hebrews tells us that Jesus is and was God's final word to humanity. What Ecclesiastes is pointing to is Jesus. And secondly, Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the good shepherd. So you can trust him. And the fact that he died and rose again, as we've just celebrated in communion, is a reason, that is evidence that God will bring everything right after we have died. So because of Jesus, we know even more than the book of Ecclesiastes, and it points all more clearly to God's final words, life under the sun, and also to our hope that he will put everything right. And that means day to day, I live knowing that God will. He will expose all the good things that I've done, all the bad things that I've done. Either that will be met fairly and squarely at the cross, or I will have to face the judgment for what I've done. But I know that's coming, and I live in the light of that. So that's what chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes is about. That's what the whole book is about. It's pointing us ultimately to trust in the Lord, the Good Shepherd. Trust in his final word, which makes the sense of all of life. And to trust in Jesus ultimately as the Good Shepherd. Now, I'm sure that raises lots of questions. As John has said, if you come back next week, we're going to have one of our summary services. So we're going to think in that service next Sunday morning about the whole book. So if you've got any questions, and by the way, that little sort of tagline, you can type in your smartphone or your computer at home, knighton.org.uk/response. And that will take you to a little online form and you can write a question or things you've learned or anything. And so start coming them in. Or come next week ready with your questions to share. So that's what Ecclesiastes 12 tells us the whole book is about. Three things about God's word from the Good Shepherd. We delight in his word. It's there to drive us. It is painful sometimes. It's like cracking the whip to get our attention. But it is decisive. It tells us what life is ultimately all about if we trust in him. I'm just going to pray, but if you'd like to chat about anything I've said during the service, we're going to sing and John's going to end the service. Please, afterwards. I'll take my hat off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how Ecclesiastes finishes. We thank you for the whole book. We thank you for this panorama, what all of life is about. And I pray now, whatever stage on the journey of faith we are, give us grace now by your Spirit to trust in Jesus, the Good Shepherd. We bring to you now maybe aspects of our life that are painful at the moment, circumstances, or parts of your word that are goading us, that are prompting us, are poking us. Lord, give us sensitive hearts. May we listen to you. May we heed your voice and respond in the right way in obedience. And we also pray that you'll help us to delight in your word, that our hearts might long to know you more through your word, that we might commit our lives into your ultimate judgment. And we pray that all in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thanks, Joe.
Good evening, neighbours. Should we stand together? We're going to sing one more song, His Glory, My Good. And in verse 1, it says this, that kind of touches very nice on what we've heard. I've seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ, and the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. So there's an amazing truth here that we can sing. So let's do that together.
Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ, and the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good. There is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards him and help me bear the thorn. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood, for I know that he is working for his glory and my His glory is mine. See the open arms of Jesus upon the cross that day. What they understood as weakness deserves my every praise. For the charge that was against me, it was nailed unto the word. Yes, I know that He has saved me for His glory and mine. To our God be the glory, to our God be praise. He alone, that name above all names. I will boast ever on. Would I gladly be made nothing, that Christ would be made more? Would I seek the only kingdom that far outweighs them all? I will stand before my Father, where the faithful saints have stood, and with joy my heart shall praise Him for His glory and my good. And with joy my heart shall praise Him for His glory and mine. To our God be glory, to our God be praise. He alone, the name above all names. I will boast ever only in the Lord my God, for I know His glory. His glory is my good.
Oh, please be seated. It is summer, but there are still a few notices. First thing to say, I think, is a big thank you to the chaps upstairs doing the PA, because they were working with a whole load of adversity. So well done for making it to the end and for helping us out there. One of the things to say, we've already mentioned it's the summer holidays. We've got a fantastic team of people who week by week go out the back and help lead our kids, help disciple them, teach them about Jesus. Over the summer holidays, we like to give them a little bit of a break. And so we're going to have a sort of a range of different things going on in our Sunday morning services at 10:30. I don't expect you to remember that, but it's been out on the WhatsApps and all the various updates. Some weeks will be a bit like today, and we'll be all in together, and there'll be some parts of the service that kind of try and involve the youngsters. There'll be a couple of weeks when actually the kids are out the back doing some stuff. There'll be some stuff for them. There'll be another couple of weeks when perhaps they've got activities to do, and it's a more kind of adult-type sermon, but possibly slightly shorter than normal. So just keep an eye on that, but things will be a little bit different just for the next few weeks. And if you know someone who does help with the kids' groups, maybe this, while they've got this sort of few weeks of break, maybe that's a really good opportunity to say thank you for all that you do in your ministry in the church family here. Next Sunday evening, the 19th, in our evening service, Debbie and Graham Frith, who are two of our mission partners, they will be sharing about their work in Bolivia. But it will be at a slightly different time. The service will be at 6 p.m., not 7 p.m. That's because the World Cup final starts at 8 p.m. And we're kind of hoping, most of us, and perhaps even praying, that there'll be some kind of English involvement in that whole event. So the next Sunday, 6 o'clock for the evening service. Also on that note, we'll be showing the England semi-final this Wednesday at 8 p.m. in church as we have the other games. So do come along to that if you want to support England together with your church family friends. And I'm really quite nervous, actually, not just about the result, but because next Sunday is the start of Life Camp, which is the first of our three camps. So do be praying for our youth camps. We've got about 150-something kids over the 3 weeks going to them. But it starts on Sunday, and I'm there all week, and I'm just hoping that they've taken certain things into account in the programme, and that Wi-Fi works over there. Do be praying for the youth camps. Part of their outreach, one of the churches that we kind of partner with, St. Matthew's in Carley, on the St. Matthew's estate, Carley Baptist Church, have got their St. Matthew's Matters week coming up. They're asking for help from churches to provide meals for the week for people attending. And if you would like to be part of a group from Knighton who are going to try and prepare a lunch or a dinner during the first week of August to help with that, then please contact the office and we can give you more details. I think just two notices to go. One of them is to say that we don't have to stack the chairs after this service because things are a little bit different in the summer. The other one is to say that the seniors open garden tomorrow, there's a change of venue. It will now be at Rachel Barrett's house. It's also my house, but when it comes to seniors, she's the boss and I'm the little helper. 15 Ruskington Drive, and that's at 2 o'clock. So that's a change of venue. Make sure you go to the right place. And so I'll just draw all of that to a close now with a prayer. And then please do stay behind, keep talking, say hi to newcomers, tea and coffee at the back. And we'll see you here this evening at 7 o'clock. But let's just pray. Lord God, thank you that we've been able to be together this morning as your family, as your people. And we ask that as we move into another week, that you'll help us to delight in your word. Help us to work out what that might look like for each of us. Lord, may we be driven to look to our good shepherd. And Lord, may we be decisive in that, may we live life now in the light of your judgment and live life in time with a view of eternity. And so bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.